The Revelations of St. Brigida, Volume 2, covering books 4 and 5, page 66. So also humankind, now accustomed to sinning and fascinated by it, is quicker to sin than the devil is to tempt. This is not strange. It has been a long time since the Apostolic See, the head of the world, was pleasing to God by its sanctity of life and example, as it was in earlier times, and all the other members have therefore been made weak and listless. They do not consider the reason why God, in his riches, became poor and needy, in order to teach us to scorn perishable things and to love heavenly ones. Man is poor by nature, but has become rich by means of false riches. This is what everyone tries to imitate, and few are found who do not imitate it. Page 82. Accordingly, Reverend Sir, do not be surprised if I have described the city of Rome as unhappy, due to such abuses and many others opposed to ecclesiastical status. Hence, it is to be feared that the Catholic faith will soon perish, unless some such man arrives who, with a real and not a counterfeit faith, loves God above all things, and his neighbor as himself, and abolishes all these abuses. 112. A monstrous creature appeared to the bride at the elevation of the body of Christ and said, "Do you really believe, silly woman, that this wafer of bread is God? Even if he had been the highest of mountains, he would have been consumed long ago. None of the wise Jews to whom God has given wisdom believes this, nor can anyone believe that God would allow himself to be touched and loved by a most impure priest with the heart of a dog. If you would ascertain the truth of what I say, well, this priest is mine, and whenever I want, and he is at the point of it now, I will snatch him away to myself." Right then a good angel appeared and said, "O daughter, answer not a fool according to his folly. It is the father of lies who has appeared to you. But get ready, for our bridegroom is now near." Jesus the bridegroom came and said to the devil, "Why are you troubling my daughter and bride? I call her daughter because I created her, and I call her bride because I redeemed her and have joined her to myself through my love." The devil answered, "I am speaking to her so that she will grow cold in your service, because I have been given permission." The Lord said, "She experienced last night when you pressed down on her eyes and the rest of her body, and would have done worse if you had been allowed. Instead, each time she resisted your intrusions, her reward will be doubled. However, devil, as you were saying that I would have been consumed long ago, answer me while she is listening with her physical sense of hearing. Scripture says that when the people were perishing, a bronze serpent was raised up, and everyone who had been bitten and was cursed upon looking at it. Tell me whether this curative force came from the power of the bronze, or of the kind of snake, or the virtue of Moses, or was it a divine and hidden force?" The devil answered, "The curative force came nothing other than God's own power, and from the faith of a believing and obedient people, who believed that God, having made all things out of nothing, was also able to do all sorts of things that had never been done before." God said again, "Tell me, devil, whether the staff that was made into a serpent, because Moses accomplished it, or was it because God commanded it? Was it because Moses was holy, or was it because God's word said so?" The devil said to him, What was Moses but a human being, weak in himself, whom God had made righteous? At his word, because God commanded and allowed it, the staff became a serpent, inasmuch as God truly commanded it, and Moses was his compliant servant. Prior to God's command and word, the staff remained a staff. When the true God ordered it, the staff truly became a serpent, so much so that even Moses was frightened. Then the Lord said to the bride, who was watching all this, This is what is now taking place on the altar. Prior to the sacramental words, the bread on the altar is bread. When the words, "This is my body," are spoken, the bread becomes the body of Christ that people receive, both the good and the wicked, one person as much as 1,000, according to the same truth, but not with the same effect. For the good receive it unto life, while the wicked receive it unto judgment. What the devil said about God being defiled by the impurity of the offering minister is most truly false. It is as though a servant that is a leper were to deliver keys to his master, or if a sick person were to offer medicinal mixture made from potent herbs, their condition would present no obstacle to the recipient of the service, inasmuch as the objects have the same power in themselves, no matter who brings them. Accordingly, God is not made bad because of the badness of a bad minister, nor better because of a good minister, for God is always unchangeable and always the same. The devil spoke truly about this man being about to die soon, though he knew this by means of his natural cunning and through external causes. But he will not be able to snatch him away without my permission. This priest does belong to him, however, unless he reforms himself. There are three reasons for this. The devil said as much when he said that he had stinking limbs in the heart of a dog. He really does stink and is sick with fever, for he has outer warmth but inner coldness, unbearable thirst, slackness of limb, a loathing for bread and a repugnance of every sweetness. He is indeed warm toward the world and cold toward God. He thirsts for carnal pleasure, but has a repugnance to the beauty of virtue. He has no taste for God's commands, but is full of fervor for everything carnal. It is therefore not strange that my body holds no other taste for him than that of bread baked in an oven, because he does not meditate on or have any taste for spiritual work, but only for that of the flesh. Once the Agnus Dei has been said, and my body has been received into his body, the Father's power leaves him, and the Son's sweet presence disappears. Once he has taken off the sacred vestments, he no longer has the favor of the Holy Spirit, who is the bond of unity. Only the form and memory of bread remain for him. However, you should not think that he or any other person is without God, however wicked he or she may be. God leaves him in the sense of not giving him greater consolation, but he remains with him by showing him tolerance and defending him against the devil. Concerning what the devil said about how none of the wise Jews are willing to believe in this, my answer is, the disposition of these Jews is that they had lost their right eyes. They limp along on both their spiritual feet and are therefore void of wisdom and will remain so to the end. Thus, it is not strange that the devil binds and hardens their hearts and induces them to shamelessness and to actions that go against faith. Therefore, whenever any such thought regarding the body of Christ occurs to your mind, have recourse to your spiritual friends and stand firm in the faith, because you have been completely certain that the body that I assumed from the flesh of the Virgin, which was crucified, now reigns in heaven. This very same body is on the altar, and that both the good and the wicked receive it. Just as I showed myself in a different shape to the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and though I was true God and true man when I came to the disciples through locked doors, so too I show myself beneath a different shape by means of priests, so that faith may have its reward and human ingratitude may be revealed. That is no wonder. I am still the same now as when I revealed the power of my divinity by means of fearful signs and portents. And yet the people said at the time, "Let us make gods. Who can precede us?" I revealed my humanity to the Jews, and they crucified it. I am the same each day on the altar, and they say, "We are disgusted and sorely tried by this food." What greater ingratitude can there be to try to comprehend God with one's reason and dare to judge the secret counsels and mysteries of God's own power and possession. Hence, by means of an invisible effect and a visible form, I wish to reveal to the unlearned and humble what the visible form of bread is without the substance of bread, what substance is in its form, what division in form is without substance, and why I endure such indignities and outrage upon my body. It is in order that the humble may be exalted and the proud put to shame. Page 249. Now I want to say something about this pope named Urban. Thanks to my prayers, he received the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he should go back to Rome and Italy for no other purpose than to carry out mercy and justice, strengthen the Catholic faith, reestablish the peace, in this way renew the Holy Church. As a mother carries her child to the place she likes before uncovering her breast for him, I led Pope Urban, by my prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit, from Avignon to Rome, without any physical danger whatever. What did he do to me? He turns his back on me rather than face me, and he intends to go away from me. An evil spirit has brought him to this by deceiving him. He is weary of his divine work and wants his own physical comfort. Moreover, the devil is attracting him with worldly pleasure, for he longs too much for his native country after worldly fashion. Likewise, he is led on by the advice of a carnal-minded friends who think more of his likes and pleasure than he does of God's likes and glory and the good of salvation of his soul. If it does happen that he returns to the country where he was elected pope, within a short time he shall be struck with a blow that will knock his teeth out. His sight will become cloudy and darkened, and he will tremble in every limb of his body. The fire of the Holy Spirit will gradually cool in him and depart, and the prayers of all the friends of God who had decided to pray for him with tearful sighs will grow sluggish, and their hearts will grow cold to his love. He will render an account concerning two things before God. First, what he did while occupying the papal see. Second, what he omitted among the things he could have done for the glory of God by means of his great authority. Page 250. See, I have now shown him the motherly love with which I will treat him, if he obeys, because it is God's will, and transfer his see to Rome with humility. Now again, in order that he may not later use ignorance as an excuse, I caution him with a mother's love and tell him what will follow if he is not obedient to what he has said. Without a doubt, he will feel the rod of justice, that is, the anger of my son. His life will be cut short, and he will be called to God's judgment. No might or of worldly lords will help him, nor will the wisdom and knowledge of medical doctors avail him, nor will the fresh air of his native country do him any good for the prolongation of his life. That was about Pope Gregory. Page 254. Holy Father, that person whom your holiness knows well was praying in vigil when she fell into a spiritual rapture and fell into contemplation. She saw in spirit the likeness of a throne on which was seated the likeness of a man of inestimable beauty, a lord of unfathomable might. A great multitude of saints and a countless host of angels stood around the throne. A bishop dressed in pontifical regalia stood at some distance before the throne. The Lord, who was seated on the throne, spoke to me and said, "All power in heaven and on earth be given to me by my Father. Although I seem to be speaking to you with one mouth, I do not speak alone, for the Father and the Holy Spirit speak with me. We three persons are one in the substance of the divinity." Then he addressed the bishop and said, "Listen, Pope Gregory, to the 11 points I say to you, and attend carefully to what I tell you. Why do you hate me so? For what reason is your audacity and presumption so great against me? Your worldly court is plundering my heavenly court. In your pride, you are robbing me of my sheep. You unjustly extort and filch the ecclesiastical property that belongs to me, as well as the possessions of the subjects of my church, and you give them to your temporal friends. You snatch and unjustly receive goods from my poor and distribute them dishonorably to your rich. Accordingly, your audacity and presumption are exceedingly great, for you enter into my court so rashly and show no consideration for what is mine. What have I done to you, Gregory? I patiently allowed you to rise to the pontificate. I explained my will to you beforehand by means of letters transmitted to you by divine revelation from Rome. I admonished you through them for the sake of your soul's salvation, and I warned you in them about your great losses. How have you repaid me for all these benefits? What are you doing about the fact that great pride rules in your court, and insatiable greed and detestable luxury, and even the evil ruin of horrible simony? Furthermore, you are stealing and plundering countless souls away from me. You cast into the fire of Gehenna nearly all those who come to your court, simply because you do not take diligent care of the things pertaining to my court, though you are the prelate and the shepherd of my sheep. It is therefore your fault, because you do not prudently consider what must be done or correct for their spiritual salvation. Though I could justly condemn you for all the aforesaid, yet I am against admonishing you out of mercy for the salvation of your soul, to come to the sea in Rome as soon as you can. I leave the time up to you. Know that the more you delay, the greater will be the decrease in your spiritual and moral development. The sooner you come to Rome, the sooner you will experience an increase of virtue and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the more you will be inflamed with divine love, fire of my love. Come then, and do not delay. Come not with your customary pride and worldly pomp, but with all humility and ardent love. As soon as you have thus come, uproot, pluck out, and destroy all the vices of your court. Separate yourself from the counsel of carnal-minded and worldly friends, and follow humbly the spiritual counsel of my friends. Approach then, and be not afraid. Get up like a man and clothe yourself confidently in strength. Start to reform the church that I purchased with my own blood, in order that it may be reformed and led back spiritually to its pristine state of holiness. For nowadays, more veneration is shown to a brothel than to my holy church. If you do not obey this, my will, then you can be quite sure that you are going to be condemned by me before all my heavenly court, with the same kind of sentence and spiritual justice with which one condemns and punishes a worldly prelate, that is to be stripped of his rank. He is publicly divested of his sacred pontifical garb, defeated and accursed. He is filled with ignominy and shame. This is what I will do to you. I shall send you away from the glory of heaven. Everything that now gives you peace and honor will then be turned into a curse, and your eternal shame. Every demon in hell will snatch a piece of your soul, immortal and indestructible as it is, and you will be filled with an everlasting curse instead of a blessing. For as long as I tolerate your disobedience, you will still prosper. However, Gregory, my son, I admonish you again to convert to me with humility. Heed my counsel. I am your father and creator. If you obey me in what I told you, I will welcome you mercifully like a loving father. Bravely approach the way of justice, and you shall prosper. Do not despise the one who loves you. If you obey, I will show you mercy and bless and dress you and adorn you with the precious pontifical regalia of a true pope. I shall clothe you with myself in such a way that you will be in me and I in you, and you shall be glorified in eternity. And this had been seen and heard. The vision faded. Page 280. Interrogation number 7. As to the first question, the judge answered, "Friend, ugly and beautiful in the world are like bitter and sweet. Ugliness of the world, which is adversity and contempt of the world, is like a kind of bitterness conducive to the health of the righteous. Beautiful to the world is its prosperity, which is like a kind of ingratiating sweetness, false and seductive. Whoever, therefore, flees the beauty of the world and spits out its sweetness will not come to the ugliness of hell or taste its bitterness, but will instead ascend to my joy. Thus, in order to escape the ugliness of hell and attain the sweetness of heaven, it is necessary to pursue the ugliness of the world rather than its beauty. Although I made all things well, and all created things are very good, great caution should be used toward the things that could present an occasion of damage to the soul for those who make irrational use of my gifts." Answer to the second question. As to why you must not boast about your ancestry, I answer, "From your father you received the ugliest filth and rot. In the womb of your mother you were as though dead and all unclean. It is not in your power to be born of noble or ignoble parents. Rather, my tenderness and goodness brought you forth into this light. So, you, who call yourself noble, humble yourself under me, your God, who let you be born of noble parents. Live in harmony with your neighbor, who is made of the same stuff as you, though by my providence you are of noble birth, as the world sees it, while he is of humble birth. In fact, O nobleman, you should be more fearful than the man of the low birth. Of the nobler and wealthier you are, the stricter will be the account of and demanded of you, and the greater the judgment, inasmuch as you have received more." Answer to the third question, as to why you must not take pride in riches, I answer, "The riches of the world only belong to you, insofar as you need them for food and clothing. The world was made for this, not man having sustenance for his body, might, through work and humility, return to me, his God, whom he scorned in his disobedience and neglect in his pride. However, if you claim that temporal goods belong to you, I assure you that you are, in effect, forcibly usurping for yourself all that you possess beyond your needs. All temporal goods ought to belong to the community and be equally accessible to the needy out of charity. You usurp for your own superfluous possessions things that should be given to others out of compassion. However, many people do own much more than others, but in a rational way, and they distribute it in discreet fashion. Therefore, in order to be accused more severely at the judgment because you receive more than others, it is advisable for you not to put yourself ahead of others by acting haughtily or in hoarding possessions. As pleasant as it is in the world to have more temporal goods than others, and to have them in abundance, it will likewise be terrible and painful beyond measure at the judgment not to have administered in reasonable fashion even licitly held goods." Answer to the fourth and fifth questions. As to why self-praise should not be sought, I answer, "No one is good in himself, except for me alone, God, and anyone who is good through me alone. Therefore, if you are nothing, seek praise for yourself, and not for me, from whom comes every perfect gift. Then your praise is false, and you do me, your Creator, an injustice. As all the good things that you have come from me, so all praise should be given to me. And just as I, your God, bestow on you all worldly goods, strength, health, knowledge, and discernment for considering what is your advantage, and time and life, so too I alone should be glorified in everything. That is, if you make good and rational use of the things given you. However, if you make bad use of them, then the fault is yours and the ingratitude is yours." Answer to the sixth question, as to why temporal remuneration should not be sought for good works in the present, I answer you, whenever someone does good to others with the intention of caring not for a human reward, but only for such a reward as I, God, may wish to grant, then he or she will gain much in exchange for little, something eternal for something temporal. But a person who seeks earthly in exchange for temporal goods will get what he or she desires and will lose the everlasting good. Therefore, in order to obtain an eternal good for a fleeting one, it is more advantageous not to seek a human reward, but one that comes from me. Page 321, the last one. If they abuse their reason and my divine gifts, what wonder is it, at the time of judgment, I punish that which had been overlooked in the time of mercy? So preachers are not sent always and everywhere, because I, God, foreseeing the hardness of many hearts, spare my chosen ones the trouble, so that they need not work in vain, and because many, deliberately sinning with full knowledge, decide to persevere in sin rather than to be converted. They are not worthy to hear the messengers of salvation. But now, my friend, I shall end my response to your thoughts here, and shall end your life. Now you shall see what good your worldly eloquence and human favor can do for you. Oh, how happy you would have been if you had attended to your profession and vow. Then the Spirit said to the bride, Daughter, this man whom you saw asking so many questions and such questions still lives in the flesh, but will not remain alive for one day more. The thoughts and affections of his heart were revealed to you in likenesses, not for his greater disgrace, but for the salvation of other souls. And now his hope and life shall be ended together with his thoughts and affections.